Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we have this opportunity of sharing fellowship of your word together, and we pray that it would be fruitful. Fruitful not just to our understanding, but fruitful to the heart. Fruitful to you, because you gain ground in us. Lord, we are frail, we are weak, we have our own. Each one of us has our own questions or problems or issues. But we know you're good and you're merciful and you're gracious. And your desire is to meet us where we are and to bring us on. And so we pray, Lord, that this small gathering would be one step further on towards all that you purposed for your people. And we commit our time to you with trust in you for that anointing which enables us to speak and to hear your word. We bless your wonderful and faithful name. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you want to take a minute to have a look at? Because if I don't give you a minute to have a look, then you won't listen to me, you'll be reading instead. We read a verse from the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22. And here the Lord Jesus sitting down with the 12 to eat the Passover. This is the night in which he was going to be betrayed and handed over to the authorities, as he said he would be. So in verse 14 it says, "And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" So we know what was going to happen next. We know that what was going to happen was that the Lord was going to be betrayed, and that after he was betrayed he would be crucified, and after he was crucified he would rise from the dead. And we understand that that death and resurrection is the center of all that the scripture has to say to us, and is the center of all human history as well, whether or not the historians recognize that. And it is even the focal point of eternal history, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here, when Jesus is referring to what's coming, he refers to the Passover, which he's about to celebrate with his disciples, or remember with his disciples. And he says in verse 16, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So this is really helpful for us, because it teaches us that that Passover was a picture of something that was to be fulfilled, and Jesus had come to fulfill it. So it was not an event that you just look at as a piece of old history, but it was actually a sign. It was something that was a picture, but the picture had to have a reality. It was like a shadow, but something cast the shadow. And this was the real thing. Remember in Colossians it says, these things are a shadow of things to come. So it's kind of like the shadow is cast backwards, but the shadow was cast by a real event. And the real event is about to happen. Jesus' death is that reality of which the Passover was a picture. So if we go back and look at the Passover, then we can learn what is the meaning of Jesus' death. What actually was happening here? I mean, it's easy for us to say he was crucified. And it's easy if you've got a soft heart to say how sad that is, how cruel that was, how unjust that was, and all of those things. But it goes more, it's more than that, because anybody can see that. But this was something God was doing. This was something of much greater significance than simply to evoke from us some sort of sentimental response. It's much more than that. And if we look into the Passover, then perhaps we can see it. Now the question is this important? Is it important that we should understand it? It is. Because we're living in a time when the reality of what the Lord has accomplished is being diluted or even lost. And we know that here. You know, there's tremendous significance in the death of the Lord Jesus. There is, if we were to ask anybody here, or I'm sure most of you here, if we said, what is the gospel? We would talk about the forgiveness of sins, and we would talk about repentance and faith, and we'd talk about eternal life and these things. Because this is what we understand by the gospel. But we know that, we've seen many people over the years who've come here and been baptized, and then we ask them, we ask them to say, why did you get baptized? And sometimes the answer is, well, I started coming to church and I enjoyed it, so I got baptized and I feel good. And you think, hang on a minute, did Christ die for this? Did Jesus give himself so that we could go to church and like it and feel good? Of course not. It's hugely more significant than that. And we don't want to be those that lose sight of what the gospel is and what Jesus died for, what he was accomplishing. You know, if we lose that, what's the point? You know, who wants us to go and sing hymns and stuff if we've lost sight of what was actually happening? What was really going on? So when Jesus said, I've come to fulfill, we really pay attention and say, okay, now I can learn something. I can simply go back and have a look at that Passover and say, what's going on here? So that I can ask the Spirit of God to enlighten my mind to see what it is that's going on and what the reality of that is. Because for me, that reality is where I am. That's the reality that I've come into and need to live if I've put my trust in him. So I sort of sketched out on this sheet. Anybody not got one? I sketched out on this sheet. First of all, how the Passover was, how they were told to remember the Passover. So when did the Passover happen? The Passover happened in Egypt, and it happened after 400 years of Israel living in Egypt. Now, can you imagine, some of you have been born in this country, some of you have emigrated to this country. Can you imagine your family being here for 400 years? Would you feel kind of like you belong here? If you had grandfather and great-grandfather going back 400 years? Now, these people were in Egypt for 400 years. But in Egypt, they were in bondage. Life got very, very difficult for them because they were seen, even though they'd been there that long, they were still seen as foreigners and people to be taken advantage of. And so they were made like slaves in Egypt, and it was very difficult for them. And they looked back on their history and they said, "We are the children of Abraham." And they remembered the stories in relation to Abraham, how God had spoken to him and how God had said he'd make his name great and he'd make them a great nation. And he said, "Well, there are lots of us, but we're not a great nation. We're a slave nation." And God had promised them this land, which was very good, but they'd never seen the land because they'd been 400 years in Egypt. They'd never been up there. They'd never even seen the land that they were meant to belong, they belonged in. It was very distant. It was distant in time. It was distant in place. So after this 400 years in Egypt, suddenly Moses turned up. Now, Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's palace, but he disappeared for 40 years into the desert. And people would have just lost sight of him, and you know, so many people wouldn't have even been born when Moses was last seen. But suddenly Moses comes back to the Jewish people in Egypt and says, "The time has come. God is going to set us free. God is going to take us back to that land that he's promised to Abraham." And we know what happened, how that he went to Pharaoh and said, "We, if it's okay with you, we'd all like to leave." And Pharaoh said, "It's not okay with me. You're useful to us here. You're staying." And then God began to work to judge Egypt. And the final judgment that was going to fall on Egypt was the death of the firstborn. That in that night, the Lord said he was going to go through the land and kill the firstborn in every family, from Pharaoh down or up. And the only way that Israel, the Jewish people, could be saved from that, they were told what to do. So, you know, why? It would have been easy for the Lord to say, as he had done in the previous judgments, just spare them. Why not just spare them? You know, when the hail fell on the land, it didn't fall on the land that the Jews were in. When that great darkness engulfed the land, it wasn't in their land. It would have been easy for the Lord to say, "Okay, I'm going to go and kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians and just leave the Jews." He knew who they were. He could have just left them, but he didn't do that. Instead, he told them to do all of this. And I've sketched it out in the top left-hand corner of that sheet. What were the rules? These were the things they were to do. On the 10th day of the month, choose a lamb for yourself. Every household chose a lamb. If it was too much for one, then they could combine with their neighbour. Every household chose a lamb. And then they were just to keep it, mind it, for 4 days, from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month. And then on the 14th day, this lamb that was in their house all that time was to be killed. And then they were to take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And then they were to cook the lamb, roast it in fire, not boil it. It had to be roasted. And they were not allowed to get out the meat cleaver and break any bones. None of the bones could be broken. And then they were to eat the lamb that night. And if there was any leftovers, it had to be burned. Nothing was to be left. And they had to eat it, as it says, "You shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste." Eat it quickly. very strange meal. You know, they couldn't sit down and enjoy this meal. They had to get ready, get dressed, ready to go out, and then eat it. That's the opposite of what we do. We have the meal and then we get dressed to go out, you know. Put your shoes on. Here they had their shoes on. And their staff in their hand, and they had to eat it in haste. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So this is an elaborate preparation, isn't it? When he could have done nothing of this, but he told them to do all of this. And when we look back on this, we can say, well, obviously he's done that because there's pictures here that we need to see. There's a shadow being cast, and we need to see what the substance of the shadow is. This is what Jesus said would be fulfilled. All of it would be fulfilled. So you can see on that little plan there, on the 10th day of the month, they chose the lamb. The 11th, they did nothing. The 12th, they did nothing. The 13th, they did nothing. On the 14th, they killed the lamb and cooked it and ate it, after having put the blood on the door. And then that night at midnight, the cry was heard in every house when they discovered that the firstborn was dead. Who are firstborns here? Who's the oldest in their family? Firstborn. Okay. You should feel this, okay? The firstborn in every home was killed. And you could imagine just this grief throughout the whole land. And they didn't waste any time, because when Pharaoh found his oldest was dead and he realized the extent of it, all his servants had dead people in their houses as well, then immediately at midnight he went to Moses and said, get out, all of you, take your wives, your children, your herds, your flocks, leave now. And they began to leave that night. They ate the meal in haste. They were ready to go. Suddenly the word came, leave. And so that night, and no doubt the following day, they were moving out of Egypt. And there were, as we know, 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus others, plus their cattle. It was a huge thing. How could they do it? God was in it. So that's what happened. What's the big event here? What's the big event? It's an easy answer. This one's not a trick. The big event is their leaving Egypt. The big event is not eating the lamb or cooking the lamb or any of that. The big event is leaving Egypt, being set free. Now let's think about this for a moment. Jesus said, I will not eat the Passover again with you till it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So when we go back and read about the Passover, what do we read about repentance? Well, your answer is correct. Nothing. What do we read about the forgiveness of sin? Again, you've answered correctly. Nothing. What do we read about going to church? What do we read about being good? Nothing. What do we read about? We read about an exodus. We read about them leaving Egypt. What was the Passover about? It was about judgment upon Egypt and the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. Why? Why did he deliver them?
Because he wanted to serve him and worship him.
Yes. Yep. And also, because he'd promised that he would. You know, when he had first appeared to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I have heard the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry, and I have come to deliver them. But the grounds of that deliverance was the promise that he'd made to Abraham. Wasn't it? He said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And more specifically, if you go back into Genesis in chapter 14, by which I mean chapter 15, in chapter 15 and verse 13, the Lord says to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve its people and be afflicted by them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So that was the more specific promise to Abraham. I can't imagine how Abraham could have reacted to this. Imagine being told that your children will be afflicted for 400 years. You know, that's kind of from now until 2400. And, or if you go backwards, it's the time of Shakespeare, 1600. Until now, 400 years. And he said, after that, I will judge that nation and I will deliver them. This is God working. So when we think of the Passover, we don't think about the forgiveness of sins. We don't think about that. But what we think about is Exodus, coming out of Egypt. That's what it was about. True? True. The Passover is the forerunner to the Exodus. And the sacrifice of the lamb on the day before the Exodus was the grounds of their Exodus. It was the basis of them leaving. If the lamb was not sacrificed, they would have died with the Egyptians. But because the lamb was sacrificed, they didn't die with the Egyptians, and God led them out. Yes? So far, so good. Now, if we look at what the Lord Jesus did, the second row of boxes on that sheet, we see on the 10th day of the month, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And if you flip over the page, we have an account of that event. It's sometimes called the triumphal entry or something like that. This is the time that Jesus did something very uncharacteristic. You know, normally he was trying to get away from people, avoiding the crowds to some extent, because they thronged him. But here, he goes and gets his disciples to get this donkey upon which nobody had ever sat. Now, here is a miracle. He sits upon this donkey and goes into Jerusalem upon it. And the people become enormously excited. A huge crowd gathers. And they put their clothes down on the road and they cut down branches. This is a way of honouring the one who's coming. And they shout out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And that statement, that message, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a fulfillment of what the Jews have been waiting for. They've been waiting for Messiah to come, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And when they cry out this to Jesus, they're saying, you are the Messiah. You are the one that God has sent. You are the King of Israel. And when Jesus went in on the donkey, this was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it said, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and got the donkey, and Jesus sat on it, and he rode into Jerusalem. And only later they said, goodness, look what we did. And that is spoken of in the prophets. At the time, they didn't realize what they were doing. And people were shouting out, you know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And there was much excitement that this is the Messiah. And we read there in the middle column there, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They weren't regarding him as the Christ. They didn't think he was the Messiah. They just called him a teacher or a rabbi. Don't let your disciples say this. You know, why did they say rebuke your disciples? Because they were saying things that these Pharisees thought were blasphemous. They were saying Jesus is the Messiah. And they couldn't, they said, stop them. They shouldn't speak like that. And Jesus' answer, he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you get that? How significant was this day? How important was this day? Jesus said if the disciples kept quiet, the stones would start shouting, this is the Messiah. It had to be known on this day that this was the King of Israel. This was the Messiah. It was ordained hundreds, thousands of years before that on this day Israel would proclaim their Messiah. And that is what happened. On that day, as they shouted and said, Hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What was happening? They didn't realize. But they were choosing their lamb on the 10th day of the month, just as it had happened and the Lord had ordained so many years before. And Jesus came and went in Jerusalem for those few days. On the Monday and on the Tuesday, he went into Jerusalem. On the Wednesday, he probably stayed in Bethany. And then on the Thursday, he came into Jerusalem and sent two of his disciples to prepare the Passover. And that night, Jesus sat down with the 12. That evening, Jesus sat down with the 12 and ate the Passover with them. And then later that night, there was the agony in the garden, and then the arrest and the trial very early the next morning. And by 9 o'clock the following morning, he'd been crucified. So, we can see there is a fulfillment happening here. The blood of a lamb was going to be shed. But at the same time that the Lord told Israel what to do in Egypt, he told them also that this was to be an annual remembrance. You are never to forget this. This was to be one of the most significant days in your calendar. In fact, he changed the calendar. He made this month the first month of the year. It's like as if something happened in September, and then from then on, it was so important we make September the first month of the year. That's what happened. That's what the Lord did. He made this month the first month of the year. And from then on, they were to annually remember this with the Passover meal. So the Passover meal was where they took a lamb, it was sacrificed, and then families gathered and ate the lamb in memory of that night in which they ate the lamb back there in Egypt. So what Jesus did was what he'd done each year prior to this with his family or with the 12. We don't have any account of it, but he would have done it every year at the Passover, celebrated this Passover meal, and they would have had a lamb and they would have killed it and they would have roasted the lamb and then they would have eaten the lamb. And they didn't have to eat it in haste, that was the first night, but they ate it as a family meal together, and it was a high point of the year. Everybody came to Jerusalem to do that. So at the centre of this meal was, of course, the lamb. You couldn't have a Passover meal if there wasn't a lamb. The Passover meal depended on you. You know, you have to have the lamb there. But when Jesus sat down this last time to eat this Passover, he took the bread that they were eating and gave significance to it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." He said nothing about the lamb. And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup, the wine that they drank during the course of the meal, and he took that last cup and he gave significance to it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." But he said nothing about the lamb. And then what came to us through this was that we have the bread and the wine. We don't have lamb. We have a kind of a Passover meal, but no lamb. Where's the lamb? He is risen. Where's the lamb? But what we have is the bread and the wine that the Lord gave significance to. Nothing is mentioned in the first Passover about wine. But something is mentioned about bread. And you'll notice that the title of my little piece of paper here is The Forgotten Feast. What's the forgotten feast? The forgotten feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover meal on the 14th day of the month was the opening of a 7-day feast. It was just how it kicked off. The beginning of this 7 days of feast was the Passover. For us, we think Passover. We think Passover meal. And we forget that that Passover meal was the beginning of, or the introduction to, 7 days of feast. And on that 7 days, there was very significant offerings which were offered in the temple every day, in addition to all the other offerings that were offered, every day of those 7 days. And at the beginning and the end, there was a special gathering in Jerusalem. So there were 2 7-day celebrations, feasts that Israel had. This one, and one at the end of the year, in the 7th month, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. The 10th day in the 7th month was the Day of Atonement. And the 15th day, I think, was the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. But we've forgotten about that. We see the Passover meal, but we've forgotten about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? I noted down a few details there. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. On the first day and the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation, a gathering. No manner of work shall be done on them except you can cook. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought out your armies from the land of Egypt. The first day, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Now listen, whoever eats what is leavened shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whoa. It's a bit severe, isn't it? You know what leaven is? leaven is yeast, or used as yeast. It's what makes bread rise and become soft. So unleavened bread is like biscuit for us. You've eaten unleavened bread. We had it in November, remember? We had unleavened bread. And at our place one night, some of you had unleavened bread with cheese and other things. But unleavened bread is for us like biscuit because it hasn't risen. There's no yeast in it. And it takes time. You know, sometimes I bake bread at home. We've got a bread maker. So if I say, why don't we make some bread? How long does it take? Answer, 3.5 hours. Why does it take so long? Because the bread has to rise. When you put the yeast in the bread, you have to give it time for it to rise, to become bread other than a rock. Otherwise, it'd just be a rock. So Israel was told, unleavened bread for 7 days. And if anybody touches leaven, they're cut off from the congregation of Israel. That makes this unleavened bread very significant, doesn't it? Or the picture that's in unleavened bread, it makes it very significant. When we turn over the page, you can see there's some more information about this in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Because in Deuteronomy it talks about this feast of unleavened bread. And it says, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd, and then you shall eat no leavened bread with it. That's with the Passover meal. And then 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So this 7 days remembrance was in itself a picture. 7 days was a sort of seven was a good full number. It was a number of completeness or fullness. So 7 days of remembrance was like, this is forever. This is to be remembered forever. That 7 days really drove home. You could have the Passover meal, but then you've got to eat this unleavened bread for 7 days. And it really drove home the memory. What was the Passover about? The Passover was about coming out of Egypt, and their bread was unleavened because they didn't have time, because they had to go quickly out of Egypt. So this unleavened bread initially was a picture of Exodus. Let's go, let's go. When you ate the unleavened bread, the message was, I don't like this unleavened bread, I wish it was leavened. Yeah, I know, but we didn't have time. Why didn't you have time? Because we're leaving. We're on the way out. This is goodbye. 400 years we've been here, seems a lifetime. We're going. We're going. And where are we going? We are going to an exceedingly good land, the land that God promised to Abraham, the land that he said he would give him, a land that flows with milk and honey, where we will not lack any good thing. That's where we're going. Why are we leaving Egypt? Because we're going there. I thought we were leaving because it's hard. No, we're not leaving because it's hard. We're not leaving because we're slaves. We're not leaving because they made us make brick all the time. We're not leaving because they whipped us and forced us to work. That was horrible, but that's not why we're leaving. We're leaving to go to an exceedingly good land. That's why we're leaving. God has fulfilled his promise. He promised it to Abraham, and now he's fulfilling it and taking us to this exceedingly good land. And Jesus said, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled. So for us, we've got to say, wait a minute. When I think of the Passover, I think that my life as a sinful man or a sinful woman was a life that was miserable and was going to end in misery. But that's not what Jesus died for, just to save me from some unpleasantness. When I think of my sins, I think how grievous they are and how they separate me from God. But the ultimate purpose of Jesus' death wasn't the forgiveness of my sins, That was a necessary thing. But the purpose of his death was to bring me into something, just like Israel was being brought out so that they could be brought in. If we don't know what we're being brought into, then we really haven't understood why Jesus died, why the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and what this exodus, the fulfillment of this exodus, is all about. Do you agree? Nope. Yes? Can you see the point? It's a simple point, isn't it? I know, and especially for you young guys, I know that everything that's old is probably, you think everything that's old is irrelevant. You know, new technology is better than old technology, right? I read today that the chip in the iPhone 7 is 65,000 times faster than the chip that guided the moon landing way back in 1969, I think. 65,000 times faster. So, you know, new technology is better than old technology, but that's where it ends. But the things that God has done, new and old, are of equal value. And these old things are incredibly important for us. Now, the leaven that they used to make the bread rise wasn't the yeast that you would get nowadays, but it was sourdough. It was dough that had gone off, and because it was fermented, it would make the bread rise. So Paul speaks about this on that first page. I've quoted that verse from Corinthians. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What's the feast? The feast is the feast of unleavened bread, which the Passover initiated. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what Paul is saying here is that our life is this feast of unleavened bread. Our whole life, we are now, the Passover has been sacrificed, Christ has died, and now our whole life is being lived, so to speak, in this feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast, not for 7 days, but for our whole life. And he says, not with the old leaven, which is the old Jewish way, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's not what our life's to be characterized by. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now the question is, what is this truth? What is the reality into which Christ has brought us? If they came out of Egypt to a good, to the exceedingly good land, what do we come out of and what do we come into? Because that is the meaning of the death of Christ, isn't it? A deliverance from one and an entrance into the other. So what do we come out of? What we come out of is that which is natural and that which is under judgment. And the whole system of this world is under judgment. Everything, you know, we read it last night, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. The whole sinful spread of human history, the whole message of human wisdom, which is all about self and the gratification of self, the whole of that is under judgment. And we are under judgment because we are absolutely wedded to that. That is our nature. We are, all of us, rebels against God by nature. And we are under judgment. And we would die but for the blood of the Lamb. We are no different. We are not accepted. we would die but for the blood of the Lamb. We are sinners, all of us, because we are children of Adam. Our lives are corrupt, our hearts are wicked, and the deceitfulness of our heart we can't even begin to understand. All of that is under the judgment of God. A holy God doesn't shrug when he sees that and think, oh well, you know, I'll just let that go, I'm soft-hearted. No, it is all under judgment. It all has a day appointed when it comes to its end. And just as Israel was only saved by the blood of the Lamb, so we also escape that judgment only by the blood of the Lamb. But having escaped that judgment, then what? Something has to change, doesn't it? We can't say, oh, God is not going to judge me, and here I am. But you're the same person that you always were. The person that deserved judgment, well, that's you. You know, anybody here who's believed in Christ, who's absolutely sure that they're saved by him, any one of you would not say, what I am in myself is a sinner. Is that not true? Paul said it at the end of his life. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what I am by nature. He said, in me, in my flesh, there's nothing good. So there has to be a change, doesn't there? We have to be brought out of that somehow and brought into something else. We can't just be there, live in the flesh, live in the natural, and be ordinary people like everybody else. There has to be a difference. So what is the exceedingly good land that he's bringing us into? Of course, the temptation is to say, I know, it's heaven, right? Wrong. It's not heaven. Because when we follow the picture in the scripture, we can see plainly that when they came to that exceedingly good land, there were giants in it, and they had to fight. And they had to possess that land. In fact, they became the executors of judgment. Goodness. That's strange, isn't it? Is that heaven? Doesn't sound like heaven to me. When I get to heaven, I don't want to have to be carrying a sword, you know, and fighting off whatever. No, it's not heaven. But there is an exceedingly good land. And we want to be in that land, don't you? I do. I want to live in that land. I want to make that land my home. I want to settle there. I'm going to become an immigrant. And I'm going to migrate there and live there and drop down my roots there. So where are we? Where have we been brought? Where is this place where we can be? Well, the word in is very common in the New Testament. And it talks about the believers being in Christ. It talks about the believers being in Christ. It talks about the believers living in the Spirit. It talks about the believers being citizens of heaven, having that place as their home now. In other words, it talks about the believer's life no longer being lived as that natural life, as that fleshly life, no longer being lived in the life that they lived in before, but now being quite different, being lived in another way. They have forsaken one land and they've entered into another land, and that other land is Jesus Christ. It is not, I'm not just talking a theory here, the theory about being in Christ. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's nice. And then we just go out and live just as we always did. No. This is not theoretical. This is practical. This is about actually living a life in Christ. In other words, where does your wisdom come from? Christ. Where does your Where does your direction and your goal come from? Christ. Where are your resources for living? Christ. How do you make your choices in life? Christ. It is the Lord Jesus who becomes your all and your life. And you begin to live this in this, what you discover is an exceedingly good land. An exceedingly good land, because God is exceedingly good. And you find that as you know him, and as you learn from him, and as your life is transformed because of these choices you're making, to listen to him, to live for him, as this is happening in your life, you're discovering the riches of his grace and the riches of his goodness. Now, that might seem a little bit airy-fairy, but it becomes very practical. It becomes very real. And, you know, it's so easy in every situation that we find ourselves in to see the difference between the flesh and the spirit. What are you living for? What worries you? What upsets you? You know, any of these questions, you just have a quick look, you put your finger on it, and you'll find, this is what's driving me, this is what's making me tick, this is how I think, how I move, you know. I'm terribly self-conscious about my appearance. Why? Everybody in the world is like that. Why are you like that? You know? I'm desperate to make more money. Why? Everybody in the world is like that. You know, when you listen to the teaching of Jesus, he's always teaching them about this other way, this other life that can be lived. And you look at it and you say, but how can that be? He says, don't take any thought for your life, what you shall wear, what you shall eat. He said, look at the birds, they're fed. Don't you think you will be? You know, and you think, but Lord, that's not the way that the whole world works. And he says, no, I've called you out of the world. I've called you to something quite new, quite different, quite radical, quite wonderful. And it's in this exceedingly good land that all his promises are fulfilled, nowhere else. So the Lord gave us bread and wine. The memory of the Passover is still there, isn't it? When we come to this table and we have bread and wine, then we know that it was at the Passover meal that the Lord Jesus took the bread and the wine and, so to speak, put it into our hands. But when we partake of this, no mention of the lamb. There is no lamb on the table, because he has already died and he has already risen. And what the Lord has given to us is the spiritual meaning of that death and that resurrection, because he's called us out of the worldly things and into spiritual things. And the bread and the wine are speaking to us of the spiritual meaning, of that meaning which only those who hunger and thirst for what is real and eternal and spiritual will even want to know. You know, it's so strange, isn't it, when you go back to the Passover and say, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. Okay, the lamb has been sacrificed, done, finished, nothing more to be done. Oh yes, there's one more thing. What's that? Eat the lamb. What? Why should I eat it? The blood's been shed, the blood's on the doorpost, I'm safe. Why should I eat it? But you've got to eat the lamb. And if any of the lamb is left over, you don't take it for leftovers tomorrow. This lamb is for now. This is not something ordinary. This is something very special. This is for now and now only. Eat the lamb. We should be shocked at that. We should be shocked at this. When the bread is passed to us, you think, Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. Okay. But why should I eat it? Can't I just look? Why should I eat it? Isn't eating it a bit weird? Doesn't it strike you as weird? It should strike you as weird. It's funny. We're used to it, I know. This is my body which is broken for you. Eat. What? But you can see what he's saying. This is your food. This is your life. My death is to be your life. I am dying to be your life. You must eat. They ate the lamb. The priests ate the offerings. He took the bread and broke it, said, I'm dying, eat. Now some people think that, you know, you've heard those things, people say the bread's magic, it turns into something and you physically eat it and something goes inside of you and that little bit that's gone down into your gizzards is actually going to do something for you. No, no, no. That's physical, that's this world. But the spiritual reality is that the risen Christ himself is speaking to your heart and saying, I want to be your life. That's why I died. I died to bring you out of the world and to bring you into an exceedingly good land. And that land is me. And when I am your life, you will know the exceedingly good land. When I live in you and you live by me. And then when he gave the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it. To drinking from it was like saying, yes, I'm partaking of this covenant. I'm a partaker of it. Why did the Lord bring them out of Egypt? Because he'd promised to Abraham. Why does the Lord save us? Because he's made a covenant in the blood of Christ. I will forgive your sins. I will make you my own. I will put a new spirit within you. You shall be my people. I shall be your God. And when you drink of that covenant, you're saying, this is real. God is bound to me by a covenant that he made. And he can't break it. I am his forever. You see, there's a great separation happening here. When we take part in the bread and the wine, the history goes back, you see. Passover, deliverance from Egypt, Exodus, 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 Exodus. This is the thing that should ring loud and clear. You can't take this bread, you can't drink from this cup if you are not ready for Exodus. The whole meaning of that meal was Exodus. And the Jews would never celebrate the Passover and then forget the 7 days that followed. The remembrance, we are gone, we have left, we have departed. We are a redeemed people. We are the Lord's. So when we take part in this remembrance, and also when we live day by day, what is on our mind? I've been separated from the world. The world is under judgment, but I've been brought out of it into something more. And my duty and responsibility, my calling, my privilege now, is to live that new life. To listen to the Lord, to find his way, to trust him, to choose him in everything. And if I say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to be just a churchgoer, I'm going to just play the game, well, that's not good. Don't do that. God knows our hearts. We choose him and we choose to leave, to be part of this Exodus. Or we're fooling around. We've got to be part of it. That's what it's all about. In the bottom right hand corner on the back it says, John 17, the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples and for us. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How can I be set apart? How can I really know this other life? Take heed to what God has spoken, and you will be. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the message that you've written into the scripture, into the history of Israel, into the bread and the wine that we share together, would be the meaning of this would be very clear for us. And we would be people who have very much, very willingly taken our leave from the ways of this world, from the things of this world, and said, Jesus and Jesus only, I want him. I want to know him. I want to dwell in him. I want him to live in me and live through me. I want him to be my Lord, my King forever. Lord, we pray that you would work this in our hearts. And as we share this bread and wine together now, Lord, that this would be for us a transaction, a remembrance of what you have accomplished in this wonderful, extraordinary story of the Son of God who gave himself for us. We bless your wonderful name in Jesus' holy name. Amen.